May the Lord help us to commence our worship today with hymn number 402. My soul lies cleaving to the dust. Lord, give me life divine. From vain desires and every lust, turn off these eyes of mine. Hymn number 402.
sacred and holy word of God, we shall turn to read in the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 37. The prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and you put my spirit in you, ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Again, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it, for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and there shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And there shall be no more two nations, neither shall be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. They shall dwell in the land I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children for ever. And my servant David shall be their prince for ever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them for evermore. My tabernacle all shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them for evermore. Thus far the holy, infallible word of God reads. May he bless it to our souls and teach us to pray. Almighty and most gracious, ever blessed, long suffering, Almighty God, we bow in thine unseen yet real presence this Sabbath morning, desiring, if we've come aright, to worship thy great and holy name, to hear thy voice, and to experience that divine breath of which we've both sung and read this Sabbath morning. And Lord, as the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel, so may the hand of the Lord be upon the preacher and the hearers as we sing and read and pray and preach and meditate this Sabbath day. Lord, if thy hand is upon us, then great things will be done. If thy hand is not upon us, then, Lord, we will be totally impotent and our worship ineffectual. So then do come, most gracious Spirit, and by thy blessed power, unction and authority, let my soul live in it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. And yet, Lord, we have to confess there is that deadening influence of our old nature, that carnal mind, that natural man, those indwelling sins which we have had since we came forth from the womb. Oh Lord, there's nothing spiritual there, nothing God-pleasing there. And how the living child of God feels it painfully and mourns over it every day. As Paul said, in this body we groan, and so we do. And Lord, we do pray we may be lifted up above what we are by nature. We may be in the Spirit on this, the Lord's Day, and that liberty of the Spirit may be known in our worship. Lord, you raise up above the cares and concerns that surround us and the world in which we are found. Oh, to spend a few moments in the immediate presence of our Lord. Lord, what a difference that would make. So we do pray thou wilt wash away from thy pure and holy sight all that thou seest wrong in us. Accept us in the perfections of Emmanuel. May his dear presence at thy right hand answer for all that we are, as guilty, ruined sinners. May his righteousness answer for our unrighteousness, his very Godhead for our ungodliness, and his rich atonement for the debt of our repeated sins. Oh, we pray we may know this day there is power in the gospel. We may answer that question that was put by thy servant Jeremiah. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the hurt of my daughter not healed? O, heal us, Emmanuel, here we are, waiting to feel thy touch. Deep wounded, souls to thee repair, and Saviour, we are such. And so do grant this day we may know that there is yet power in the gospel to reach the case of poor, unworthy, needy sinners. And may we prove by the end of this Sabbath day, God willing, it has been good for us to go up into the house of the Lord, as Hezekiah did after his affliction. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt bless then the word of God we have read, the holy, inerrant account of that vision thy servant Ezekiel received. And we pray that its answer may be known today here. Can these dry bones live? O Lord, thou knowest. We do pray thy blessing upon the word read, the praises sung, and the word preached. And do grant it may not be lost at the Amen. We may take something home to plead, to bring before thee as our own, like Ruth who beat out what she had gleaned in the harvest field. We pray thy blessing upon this people, and we thank thee for thy many mercies toward them, and we would especially be thankful for the addition to their congregation of a little one, even this last week. We thank thee for a life spared and a life given, and pray that that new life, kindly given, may prove to be one who is a vessel of mercy, an heir of grace, an heir of glory. We know, Lord, that's not inherited by anything of the flesh. It is a work of grace. And however long that little life may last, within that span of the life may there be the work of grace performed and crowned with glory at last. Bless the family that thou hast kindly favoured with light blessings and all the dear families here this Sabbath morning. Each of the dear children, the babes, the young people. Lord, we are thankful to see them, but do pray in this dark and dying age thou wilt yet surround them with thy love, put thy fear in their hearts, and they will not depart from thee. Oh, remember them for good, we pray, with that favour thou dost bear to thy people, and may it be their desire to be visited with thy salvation. Remember those who bear the burdens of life in the family, the business, the church, and the daily concerns of life. O Lord, thou knowest. Sometimes those cumbersome cares keep us from the throne of grace when really they should bring us there. But, our Lord, without that hand of the Lord upon us, how far off we are. But may those concerns we have bring us to the footstool of mercy. May they bring us to plead the name of Jesus. May they bring us to that place where we can say, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. O Lord, give us wrestling prayer that can wonders do. Bring relief in deepest straits. Prayer that can force a passage through iron bars and brazen gates. Oh, we beg it, we ask it, we pray for it, Lord. We pray thy blessing upon those of us in the evening time of life, some well advanced, some not so much advanced as far as man may count years, but we realise the greater part of our life is spent. The shadows of life begin to lengthen upon us. Eternity becomes much more of a reality, no longer a distant prospect. The judge standeth at the door. There is a step between us and death. And now we are reminded again and again that sometimes short is the warning. So, Lord, whatever our age, young or old, none are too young to begin with that prayer. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. Remember our absent friends, any who may be listening in, and any detained at home with old age, weakness, weariness, little ones, loved ones, we bear them before thee, and all the gatherings of thy dear people up and down our beloved land this day. Our own little flock gathering with thy dear servant, give him strength for his day, and may there be a divine purpose in him standing in thy name in our pulpit even this day. And O Lord, do revive thy work in these perilous times. For Lord, surely the only answer to this nation's ills is the gospel. What confusion reigns in high places. Oh Lord, thou hast left men to themselves, and what confusion has been wrought. Lord, oh, in these strange times, may we look beyond men to thee, that unshakable, immovable, unchangeable throne on which thou art seated, and believe that thou art yet in control. And even in these strange times, to believe that thy counsel is being performed and thy will is being done. And in due season it'll be seen that where the power really lies, that in the hand of our covenant God, as Ezekiel so often was thankful for. Remember those suffering in war zones, those in persecution, those in famine, those in pestilence. Lord, there are many of thy dear people scattered on the face of this earth who are so burdened and so oppressed. And yet, Lord, we have many mercies outwardly, and yet there may be many oppressed ones here, even this morning hour within these walls, oppressed within, oppressed with guilt, oppressed with themselves, oppressed with temptation, oppressed because there seems no deliverance, though they've sought long and knocked at mercy's door, and still there seems no answer. Oh, that this day, could it please thee, it might be the answer, that appointed hour, that appointed moment, when thou hast determined to say, I will work, and who shall let it? Raise up more labourers into thy harvest, thrust out men of God equipped, qualified, sanctioned, sent to the Holy Ghost to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Grant to thy dear people here an under-shepherd, one anointed and appointed by thee to go in and out amongst them as thy servant. And do, Lord, remember us each, even at this time, in all the personal needs that we may have, things we may not mention to any other but to thy dear self, whose ear is ever open, whose eye is never shut, whose heart ever feels, whose hand is not short that it cannot save. And what a mercy that is. So we turn to thy holy word now, and do pray thou wilt turn to us in it. Grant divine light on the sacred page. Grant divine life in our hearts. Let my soul live in it to praise thee. And let thy judgments help me. Lord, do come. Without thee we can do nothing. We know it, we feel it, we've proved it. May we prove even this day, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We ask for his dear name's sake. Amen.
Let us sing the hymn on the hymn sheet. The first three verses are number 135 in Gadsby's hymn book. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. And I'll read the fifth verse, which led me to this hymn. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. Accept the praise I bring. The hymn on the hymn sheet.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. I will direct your thoughts this Sabbath morning to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and we shall read verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spice of the rod may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. The Song of Solomon is a very mysterious part of God's holy word in many respects. Many things in it hard to be understood, and many have speculated one way or the other what they may mean. But I believe in our text this Sabbath morning there is something wonderfully clear, and I hope with God's help just to draw your attention to it. And the point is this, dear friends, that the one here is praying for the Holy Ghost to come. And that should be a prayer daily, hourly, and especially when we come to worship God's great and holy name. Without the blessed eternal Spirit, nothing could possibly be done. No sinner could be quickened to divine life. No backslider restored, no prodigal hastened back to his father's house, no devil-dragged soul delivered, no guilty soul pardoned, no perplexed soul guided. Friends, nothing could be done, will be done, without the Holy Ghost. And there are two inferences there we must never forget. One is that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. If we grieve him, he will withhold his influence. And though we may go on with the shell of worship, the orthodoxy and the routine of it, and satisfy ourselves that all is well, they're like the Laodicean church, you remember. On that occasion, the dear Saviour was outside the door, but they were satisfied within it without him. May that not be so here, nor where I am labours as Lord's servant. Friends, oh, may we never be satisfied with Christ outside the door. Oh, may he come in, and may the dear Spirit reveal him many a time within these walls. The second thing is, and I'm thankful for this, we may pray to the Holy Spirit. He is as much a person as God the Father and God the Son. And when we pray to one of those persons, we are in fact praying to all three. But here we have a direct prayer that the Holy Ghost will come. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given the most wonderful encouragement to us to pray that prayer. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Is there a poor sinner here this Sabbath morning? It's just what you feel. Your need of the Holy Spirit. You're dried up. You're formal. You know it. You're afar off. Oh, how can this thing change? Well, here's the answer. Awake, O north wind. Come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Now, what is the garden? It's very instructive to notice that the first garden, of course, we read of in the Word of God is the Garden of Eden, that perfect environment in which our Lord placed our first parents, with every conceivable thing to make them content and happy and enjoyable. But we know that sin entered that garden through Satan himself. and what havoc he wrought, and how our first parents were driven from that garden, and the fiery, flaming sword guarded every way to the tree of life, lest any should presume to take of its living fruit. Friends, it was a solemn, sad day that's had consequences down to this very moment. And if you're honest, you look in your life, dear friend, those of you who are awakened by the Spirit, you'll know the effects of the fall. You have to grieve over it day by day. When Adam by transgression fell, linked in clandestine league with hell, he ruined all his future race, you and me included. That is the fall. You know how it is. A little child is learning to walk. They may tumble, pick themselves up again and carry on. The fall was not like that. Once Adam and Eve had fallen, they could not pick themselves up again and carry on as if nothing had happened. Something awesome had happened. A terrible breach had come between them and their Maker, which they could not breach. Let us now go to another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there we see the incarnate Son of God bow down under an invisible weight. His holy body prostrate on the ground, blood forced through his holy person onto the ground of Gethsemane. What load was he bearing? Why was he bearing it? And for whom? Well, dear friends, the load he was bearing was the sins of a number that no man could number. Why was he bearing it? Because his heavenly Father had laid it upon him to bear. For whom was he bearing it? Why, that number given by the Father to him to redeem, ere time began. For their sakes he came. And for their sakes he bowed in Gethsemane's garden under the weight of their guilt, their sin, their iniquity, their law debt, and all the hidings of his Father's face he was soon to endure on the cross lay before him. Friend, you cannot measure the love in the heart of the dear Lamb of God that he drank that cup put before him in the garden. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And I pause there a moment. You perhaps have been complaining at the cup that God has given you to drink. You say, well, I look at other people's cup and theirs seems much more easy to drink than mine. Well, you may make a big mistake in that, dear friends. But let's not look at it like that. Compare your cup with his cup. Compare your little cross with the one he was bearing. I believe you get a different view then of what your cup contains. And you will say, as the hymn writer did, how bitter that cup no heart can conceive, which he drank quite up that sinners might live. His way was much rougher and darker than mine. Did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repine? We now go to another garden. We join Mary Magdalene at the open tomb. To her surprise, the stone's been rolled away. Oh, at first it seems another grief to bear. They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. But how soon those tears were turned to joy when she heard the voice of the one who groaned at Gethsemane's garden, who cried, "It is finished," on the cross, and now says to her, "Mary." And with one blessed revelation, faith's eye saw it, my Lord and my God. Oh, this garden of the resurrection, that word fulfilled, delivered for our offences, raised again for our justification. You may say to me, but was it for me? Let me put a question to you. Does the prayer in our text suit you? Does it echo something that's deep down in your heart this Sabbath morning? Because if it does, then I believe you have one blessed evidence that you're not altogether a stranger to that number that Christ came to save. You say, well, I want a scripture for it, and I'm glad you asked that, because you need one, and I'll give you one. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And if you're hungering after the Spirit this Sabbath morning, his holiness and his righteousness and his power and his unction, his grace and his mercy, then you're like Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? These are the breathings of one who has a blessed affinity to our prayer this Sabbath morning. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden. Now, we've spoken of three gardens. Eden, where sin came into the world. Gethsemane, where sin was imputed to the holy, harmless, undefiled one. The resurrection garden, where the dear Saviour came forth, having conquered death by dying and rising again. What garden is this then? Well, it may be looked at in two ways. One, it is the church of Christ. We are a garden walled around, fenced in by God's peculiar care, a little spot enclosed by grace out of this world's wild wilderness. And that's what the church of Christ is. It is an enclosed number, enclosed by the covenant of grace, enclosed by those precious truths that save the soul. And within that garden walks, from time to time, the beloved in our text, of whom you sung just now, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Oh, that you might come into this garden this Sabbath morning and speak to one or two of his dear plants that are planted there by the Heavenly Father. My garden. And so it's personal as well, isn't it? Friends, by nature, the garden in our heart is full of thistles and thorns and corruptions. It's unspiritual, it's uncultivable, if I use that word. It cannot be made spiritual. And so something needed, the blessed Spirit to perform it, to begin to work in our heart, a work of salvation, in the new nature, in the new heart. And then there's a garden in which you desire the dear Saviour to come. Oh, friends, are you then one of the plants of our Heavenly Father's planted? Has the dear Spirit begun to work in your heart, showing you little of yourself as a wretched, undone sinner? But oh, how you long for the presence. Oh, let my beloved come. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still. Above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak, but make me listen. And we need to be made to listen, dear friends. Thou guardian of my soul. Awake, O north wind, come thou south and blow upon my garden. In a sense, the first part of our text could well be spoken of as the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ for his garden. And let's be very clear. The Holy Ghost comes to the church through Christ. He's the one sent by the Father in the name of the dear Son of God. And so it's a wonderful thing that when the dear Saviour, looking upon his garden, sends the Holy Spirit with this mighty power, awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden. How we need it. But then, of course, if there's the prayer of the great high priest for his church, it's also the prayer of the members of his mystical body. We are at one with our Saviour in this. Oh, that the dear Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit. That cleansing Spirit. that reproving spirit, that correcting spirit, that comforting spirit, that guiding spirit, that eternal spirit. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. And of course, it's an oriental garden that is inferred to here. And I don't know much about those, but our godly scholars tell us that in those herbs that were planted in those gardens, when there was no wind, then there was no smell. But when the wind blew upon the garden, the leaves touched one another. In so doing, they exuded a fragrance. And that's what is spoken of here in type. Here are these spices in the garden, but they will not exude their fragrance until the dear spirit comes and blows upon them. And so, my dear friend, that's how it is with your faith and your repentance and your hope and your love. It only exudes anything precious when the Holy Ghost comes and breathes upon it. Breathe on these bones so dry and dead, thy sweetest, softest influence shed in all our hearts abroad. Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden. Our other gardeners may be in blessed, favoured, but Lord, what about me? What about me? Yes. Now, as a young lad, we used to sing at home a little hymn, not in our book, it's a good little hymn. Lord, I hear of showers of blessing. Thou art scattering, full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing. Let some drops now fall on me. Yes, you see, others have had some drops. You've seen it. You've heard them speak of it. But oh, when will there be a shower of blessing for me? When will my poor heart yield under the power of this blessed wind and the drops of the falling rain of the gospel? You can't be satisfied with just the want, can you? You want the partaking. And you can't be satisfied until you become a partaker. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Why the two winds? Well, understand that the north wind was a refreshing wind. It came off the mountains of Lebanon, and it was often cold and cooling, but it cleared away the skies that were often filled with the Sahara dust. When the south wind blows sometimes, and I was in Israel many years ago and I experienced it, there was a south wind and it brought so much dust in the air, it's like a fog. But when the north wind came, it cleared it away. Cleared it away. Now, dear friends, there are things need clearing away, aren't there? Unbelief. Corruption. Lust. You sung of it in your opening hymn. Thorns in the flesh, crooks in the lot that seem to bring so many things between you and your God. How you need the dear north wind to come. And friends, it may be reproof. I was going, it will be reproof, because we need that every day. Reproofs and rebukes are in the way of life. And the north wind had to come to David. You remember how it was? For several months he carried on as if he hadn't sinned at all with Bathsheba. He covered the sin up and all seemed to be well, as he could see. Friend, he didn't realise what a clearing there needed to be. Until the Lord sent that servant Nathan to preach, thou art the man. That was a north wind. Immediately, he saw light in God's light, what a life he'd been living, how far he'd backslidden, what a wretch he'd been, how he'd caused the name of God to be blasphemed. Oh, you read Psalm 51, there's a man who had the north wind blowing in his heart. Do you know what that is? Some of your best hearing times here, child of God, you go out the house of God rebuked, convinced of sin. Go home to your closet and fall on your knees and beg for mercy. They are good hearing times. Would to God there were more of them. We want comfort all the while, but that's not the Lord's way, dear friend. Awake, O north wind, that clearing wind. Is the one here tonight, this morning, you feel you need matters cleared up between you and your God. matters put right, matters settled, matters signed and sealed by this dear Spirit. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. There is another wind, isn't there? And we may speak of the warm wind of the dear love of Christ. The north wind makes room for the south, doesn't it? The north wind makes room for that time when God kindly breathes from the south with some sweet smile, some sweet touch. You see, it was with Mary Magdalene we spoke of just now. That was the south wind, wasn't it? When the Lord said, Mary. Only one word. But immediately her eyes saw who it was. My Lord, my God, my Master, my Jesus. Yes, it was the south wind that blew, wasn't it? And the Lord promised the south wind would blow. Though dear disciples had the north wind when their dear Saviour was taken from them. And you may they have that this morning hour in some dispensation, your path is the north wind. It's not as you planned, not as you expected, not as you hoped. It's the north wind. What did he say? I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Ah, the Lord Jesus promised the south would blow, didn't he? And it did. Oh, you dear waiting, longing, hoping souls this Sabbath morning, those who know what the north wind is, and you're waiting for the south. It will come. God has promised it. He's promised it. He would not have put this prayer on Holy Scripture's page if he were not willing to answer it. Awake, O north wind. Lord, do what is necessary to put matters right in my life, in my soul, in my circumstance, in my family, in my church. Lord, use what means thou seest fit. If the north wind must come, may we bow under it. But Lord, remember the south wind. In wrath, remember mercy. Oh, do come as thou usest to do. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Tell me, O thou best beloved, where it is that thou feedest thy flock. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spice thereof may flow out. And then we have this. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Who is the beloved? Do you need me to tell you? You say, well, we know the answer. But do you know him who is the beloved? There's the question. You may know of him. You may talk about him. You may hear of him. But friends, do you know him? Would you know his voice if he spoke to you this Sabbath morning? Would you know his presence if it came? There are some here who know the beloved. I know my sheep and am known of mine. Let my beloved, only one you'll notice. There's no other beloved in this sense, although God has given us loved ones for which we are grateful and thankful and bless God for. But they must never ever take the place of the beloved in our text. Friend, he must have the preeminence in your family, in the church, in your business, in your daily life. He will not take second place. And if he is your beloved, then his honour comes first. His glory comes first. And friends, in your right mind, you're thankful for that. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. But hear one of you say, but if he came into my garden, he might find a few thorns and thistles. Well, he will in the old nature, won't he? Friends, if he came into your garden, what would he find? What would he find? Talk about the old nature for a moment. You cannot hide from God what he sees in that part of your being. It's all open to his all-seeing eye. And those who fear God are very conscious of that. If I can hardly bear it in myself, I see how vile, how black must I appear, most holy God, to thee. But oh, is there something in you that longs to have this dear beloved in your garden? I think of dear Peter, you know, how the Lord probed his love, didn't he? In the last chapter but one of John's Gospel, we read these words, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And the dear man bared his heart before the Lord, didn't he? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Right deep down, and oh, he'd had the north wind, that man, hadn't he? But now the south wind was blowing. Thou knowest that I love thee. And friends, if we can say that before God honestly, unreservedly this Sabbath morning, what is the root of it? How is it that a sinner loves God? How can it be? For Jesus tells us, and so does Paul emphasize it, we love him because he first loved us. No sinners ever yet loved God in the way of our text, whom God did not love first. The love experienced by the church in this text is the fruit of the love of Christ toward them. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. After all, it's his garden, and they are his fruits. The honour and glory is his. Any faith in our heart, any repentance, any hope, any love, any submission, any patience, they're his fruits. They're not fruits that you have engendered yourself. They're the fruit of the Spirit moving in your poor heart and bringing forth these things, so they are rightly his fruits. Never forget that. Many years ago, I went to passing through a village in Somerset, and they had a flower show, and no doubt these things are very good. I went in, I thought, I can see what they're within the tent, and it was very impressive. And there were first prize and second prizes for various vegetables and fruits. And I looked on it, and I thought, there's just one thing missing here. What should have been written over it all? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Friends, they weren't giving the honour and glory where it was due. The prizes were going to this man and that one. Friend, the earth is the Lord's. And how much more in the soul? Faith, hope, love, repentance are his fruits. They're the outworking of the Holy Ghost's work in the heart of a child of God. Therefore, there's never glory in our fruits. They're his fruits. Do remember that. When we start boasting of our faith, we're on a wrong tack altogether. Altogether. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, said one good man. And Jesus, my all in all. Now, what is there so precious in Christ that the one in our church, our text says, my beloved, my beloved. In fact, that question is asked in another part of the Song of Solomon. What is thy beloved more than other beloved thou dost so charge it? What is it so special about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is there? Well, to him, to us, those of us who humbly trust, we believe a little in him. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Think of his Godhead. That precious person he is, the second person of the glorious Trinity. Equal with his Father, equal with the dear Spirit. Truly God. And all that he did in his holy humanity has divinity stamped upon it. So the righteousness he wrought out is the righteousness of God wrought out in his holy humanity. The very blood that he shed on behalf of sinners is the blood of the Son of God that he shed through his holy humanity. Deep, precious mystery. But good John Newton said, I durst not confide in his blood, lest I were sure he was God. So is that a reason to love him, that he's God? And have you not proved him, some of you here, many of you? You've proved him that Christ is God, I can avouch, and for his people cares. Since I have prayed to him as such, he's heard my prayers. You've proved him as the Son of God. You've pleaded his name, that all-prevailing name, the precious name of Jesus. My beloved, my Lord and my God, said dear Thomas, when unbelief fell away like scales from off his eyes. Again, we love him for his holy humanity, for so many reasons. One, it's holiness, it's purity, it's impeccability. We love him for that. But we love him for taking that holy humanity into union with his divine person, to stoop as low to reach our case. Had he become an angel, that would have been a tremendous stoop. Don't in any way mistake me. But that wouldn't have reached our case. Friends, he took the nature of those under the law to redeem them from the curse of that law. And it could not be otherwise unless he was truly man. Truly man. And we love him for that. Oh, no wonder dear Simeon took him up in his arms when he went into the temple that memorable day. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen my salvation. I see with my very eyes this dear babe I hold in my arms. He's the one who's come to live for me, to die for me, to be buried for me, to rise again for me. This is my Jesus. He loved him because he stooped so low, remembered us in our lowest state, for his mercy endureth forever. We love him because of the perfect life he lived. Friends, he lived that life on behalf of others, knowing that the Adam fall had rendered sinners absolutely incapable and sadly unwilling in their old nature of fulfilling the righteous, holy, just law, pure of God. But he came, the lawgiver becomes the law fulfiller. And he knew the full extent of that law in every jot and tittle of it. You know, there are many laws in our country. We know some of them, but we don't know all of them. But friend, the Lord Jesus Christ knew the full extent of the law of God, what it demanded justly of sinners. And he, the sinner's friend, came under that law to obey it, to fulfill it, to magnify it, to honour it. And he did it from his very heart. You know, dear friends, you children, listen. When your parents ask you to do something you don't want to do, you might drag your feet and do it, but the way you do it does not render it a very good obedience, does it? But our Lord Jesus Christ was never like that. He loved the obedience that was required of him. He loved the law he was fulfilling. He loved the precepts he was walking in. They were a delight to him. And friends, our salvation depends not just on the fact that he wrought out a perfect righteousness, but the way in which he did, from his very heart. Blessed be his holy name. I lay down my life for the sheep. We love him for that. We love him because in his holy humanity he has conquered all that has put his people in the dust. Sin, the world, the devil. All those things are under the feet of this dear, precious Emmanuel, God with us. We love him for that. But we love him, dear friends, because of his precious blood. Do you love him for that? I often thought of the firstborn in the night of the Passover, you know. The one who would have been slain by the destroying angel, were it not for the lamb that had been slain. How carefully that firstborn one would have looked and watched his father do the deed of taking the lamb and see that lamb die, and knowing that the death of that lamb was securing the life of he, the firstborn. In that sense, it was more precious to the firstborn son than any other in the family, wasn't it? You understand what I mean? And the dear children of God, how precious the blood of Christ is. When I see the blood, says Almighty God, the Father, when I see my Son's blood, I'll pass over. I'll pass over that sinner sheltering there. And we love him for it. We love him for his precious blood. Some of us, we humbly hope, have felt a little of its power in our hearts. Sweet moments. Sweet moments. Only moments. But they're the most precious moments our life has ever known. When just for a moment, sin was gone. The heart yielded. Our affections were drawn. There was nothing between us and a holy God. What had accomplished it? The precious blood of Christ had made us near. Now, we're not in that spirit every day, I tell you. But there are sweet moments to remember, and would to God there were more of them. We love him because he intercedes for his dear people. He never fails in that blessed work, ever living to make intercession. We love him because he's there right at hand. When most we need his helping hand, this friend is always near. With heaven and earth at his command, he waits to answer prayer. Has he been a good friend to you, dear friends, has he? I remember when Polycarp, St. Polycarp, went before the emperor. And the emperor commanded him to bow down to him as the demigod, as he might say. And St. Polycarp said, no. He said, I will not deny my Saviour. He's been a good friend to me. Shall I deny him now? And he didn't either. And he went to the stake, or I think it was thrown to the lions. I think it doesn't matter which way it was. But he loved his master so much, he wouldn't deny him. Now, do you love him that much? Do I love him that much? You know, one of the chiefest marks of the dying thief on the cross was that when he heard the other thief railing on his beloved, his dear Saviour, whom he was seeking and longing to know, he daren't stay silent. He rebuked him. That was a mark, dear friends, of grace, welling up in that newly born child of God's heart. Yes. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And then there's another way of looking at it. When the Lord takes a believer home, he's come into his garden here below in his church, and as it said elsewhere in this song, he's gathered his lilies. They're his. And sometimes he comes into the garden to gather his lilies and take them home. Sometimes, suddenly, I heard only yesterday of the sudden passing of my late friend Frank Hayden at Redhill. Suddenly gone. I thought, yes, the dear beloved's come into his garden to gather one of his lilies. How would you be one of his lilies? Am I? Not by nature. Not by nature. But if we are the Heavenly Father's planting, we are one of his lilies. In due season he will come when the work of grace is done. And he will say, come up higher. Come into that perfect garden above where there's no sin, no temptation, no thorns, no thistles, no crook in the lot, no thorn in the flesh, no Saviour hiding himself behind a cloud. No, there shall I see his face and never, never sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. Oh, my beloved. I am my beloved, said good Rutherford, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, let my beloved come. And sometimes a child of God, near the end of the journey, they say that. Oh, do come, Lord. Take this poor, weary, weak sinner home. Away from this dark, dim world, this poor, corrupt body, this raging, carnal mind, a natural man. Lord, gather me home. Gather me home. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat of his pleasant fruits. Then one last thought. Look at the next verse. I am come, I am come. He's already there. And what's so sweet there, isn't it? It was a surprise, wasn't it? She was longing for him to come, but he's already there. Just as it was with Mary Magdalene. She was mourning over her absent Saviour, but he was there. Friend, you may be mourning even this Sabbath morning at his absence, but I tell you, he's not far away. You say, how do you know that? He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And friend, he's as good as his word, and his word is as good as him. May God add his blessing. Amen.
God willing, Sunday school will be at Bethany this afternoon, and this evening's service will be at 6 o'clock. Mr. Graham Cottingham is expected to preach at our Harvest Thanksgiving services on Saturday at 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. Tea will be provided and collections taken for the Savannah Education Trust. And Mr. Bernard Burgess is expected next Lord's Day. Our closing hymn is number 681. Blessed are they whose guilt is gone, whose sins are washed away with blood, whose hope is fixed on Christ alone, whom Christ has reconciled to God. Hymn 681.
cover with thy mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this Sabbath morning. Be with us during the hours of this thy day, gatherings again around thy word in the evening hour. And may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.